Good morning. It's good to be with you again today. I want to thank you for making us feel welcome last Sunday and again today. It's good to see each of you again, and I know you're looking forward to having your pastor back, and he should be back, I'm sure, this week. Good thing about sending a pastor on vacation, he comes back refreshed. He'll be able to preach to 1:30, 2 o'clock next Sunday. So, but it's okay. Tell him that I said at 12 o'clock you can order out for pizza if he doesn't let you go. So, I was sitting back there thinking when you began the service this morning with the patriotic video. Of course, this is a Sunday just before the 4th of July when we celebrate the independence of our country. And I'm really not preaching along that line this morning, though often this Sunday when I was pastoring, I often did. There is a tie-in that you'll hear later on. But I was thinking about the many who have served our country and have given some everything, their whole life. Others who have been marred physically, sometimes emotionally, for the rest of their lives so that we could have freedom. I think many of you know who Dave Reaver is. You probably have heard his ministry and just kind of the strange way that God works in your life. I have just a real brief story I want to tell you that I hadn't planned on, but it came to mind when I saw the video this morning. You know, the Bible says that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. It also says if you delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean that tomorrow morning you'll go to the bank and they'll have made a bank error and you'll be a millionaire. It's talking about the real things of life, the real stuff, not the temporary stuff, the things that last and have lasting value. But I grew up in the country. I didn't live on a farm, but I worked on the farm until about a year before I left for college. And on our farms, if it didn't give milk, produce eggs, or produce ham, you didn't have it. So there wasn't room for any recreational animals. And I always wanted to have a horse and wanted to have some of those kinds of things, but kind of shorten up this story. Over the years, through the ministry that God's allowed us to be a part of, I've met a lot of different people who have been involved in different areas of ministry. And one person I met, 12, 14 years ago, maybe even a little longer, was a chaplain at a hospital in Erie. And he served and loved his job, and he had asked me to help him with their finances and their taxes. About 6 years after I met him, he called, so it's been 16 years ago. About 6 years after he met me, he called one day and he said, "Randy," he said, "pray for us." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I lost my job." He said, Health South Hospital, which he was working for in Erie, had decided throughout their system to do away with all their chaplains as a cost-cutting measure. So he said, "I've been praying about something for years." He said, "We want to start a family counseling ministry." He said, "We want to buy a ranch and have people come on site and stay there for a week at a time, working with them and have recreation for them." And he said, "God put that in my heart." And he said, "I'm going to be going out to Colorado." And he said, "I'll be looking for a ranch." And he said, "Pray for us." So again, shortening up the story, it wasn't long after he called me and he said, "Do you know who Dave Reaver is?" I said, "Sure." I said, "I've heard him speak a number of times. He's a great evangelist, a man who served his country in Vietnam, and of course, because of his wounds from war, has been disfigured and gone through multiple surgeries. But in all that process, dedicated his life to the Lord, and God has used him dramatically." He said, "I was looking at a ranch," and he said, "there was another guy looking at a neighboring ranch," and he said, "we started talking," and he said, "You look familiar. Who are you?" He said, "I'm Dave Reaver." He said, "I'm an Assembly of God evangelist." And this other guy looked at him, he said, "I'm an Assembly of God chaplain." So they started talking and telling what their plans were, and Dave Reaver's plans were to purchase a ranch there in Colorado and set up a counseling ministry. They called it Eagle Summit Ranch, where they were going to bring wounded warriors. You've heard of the Wounded Warrior Project. Wounded warriors there, and work with them on an individual basis to kind of reintroduce them to civilian life and to help them to adapt and get ready to go out into the secular world. And many of these young men, either before there or while they're there, commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And it's been a phenomenal ministry. And the amazing thing is, even the government has recognized, the military, I should say, has recognized the effectiveness and have actually recommended people at times go there for their counseling and for their services. The fellow that I know, his name is also Dave, and he said, well, we're starting a family counseling ministry. And Dave Reaver said, I don't see any reason why we should reinvent the wheel. He said, so how about you handle part of the counseling part of our program, and we'll do the other work. And he said, we'll do that, you know, as we develop the program. So the family counseling ministry selected a board. They asked me to serve on their board, be their treasurer for, it's been 10 years now, I don't believe it, but this fall will be 10 years. And Dave Reaver has been one of our advisory board members. Through that period of time, I got to know Dave Reaver fairly well. I tell everybody, you don't know a guy until you sit down with hot coffee and a cookies and count mule deer going by the door in a snowstorm. You know, because literally these mule deer are going past the deck in a snowstorm. And again, shortening up the story, I bought one of his horses, and he invited us over to his ranch for the dedication of the ranch, and got to know him. But eventually the Lord enabled us to purchase a ranch, and Dave is now one of our neighbors out there. And just a little over a year ago, I guess this November will be 2 years ago, he called and asked us to come over for one of the graduation ceremonies that they have for these wounded warriors. The night of the wounded warrior graduation, they had, I think it was a neighborhood of 12 or 14 wounded warriors there. Their families were there, people from the community. He was congratulating them on finishing the program, of course, having prayer with them. And he introduced a young man who was graduating that night. His name was Robbie Robichaud. Robbie Robichaud was a former world kickboxing champion. You probably saw him on TV in January. In January, he was given the Congressional Medal of Honor and was Obama's guest at the State of the Union message in Washington, D.C. I saw him, and they introduced him. And Robbie, I talked to him at graduation. He said to me, he said, hey, I'm going out into ministry. Today, he is ministering to wounded warriors just like Dave Reavers. The nation acknowledged his commitment with one of the highest military medals that you can receive, and then he's guest of honor. Thank God, he's a committed, born-again Christian. So, you know, we're seeing over and over again the grace of God that reaches out to these people and how their lives are changed. And you would wish, you would hope and pray that America would soon wake up and understand that some of our finest people are committed Christians. And those we need to hold as an example are committed Christians who love the Lord with all their heart. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And I want to share a message to you this morning. It's just simply called Great Grace. You are saved today because of God's grace. Dave Reaver, Robbie Robichaud, others like them are saved because of God's grace. And because of that grace, you are what you are, and you have what you have, and you do what you do. It's all about grace. There's a church not far from where we live that for months now has just simply had a message on their sign that says, grace changes everything. And it does. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice how many times grace appears in this passage. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Memory is a good thing, and sometimes you remember your glasses and sometimes you don't. You ever see the commercial on TV, your mind is a terrible thing to waste? Try not to waste it. Oh, there are people out there. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Great grace was upon them all. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in John chapter 1, that's talking about the coming of Jesus into the world in human form, in human flesh, I should say. And when he came into the world, the Bible says they looked at him and saw he was full of grace and truth. I like truth. The problem is, according to Galatians and Romans and a number of other places in the scriptures, truth only brings condemnation. Truth brings guilt. Let me remind you that the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What's that? That's truth. What is that? That's also condemnation. But because of grace, we have forgiveness. Because of grace, we have covering. Because of grace, we have acceptance. Because of grace, Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And this morning, grace is one of the most important things we'll ever experience. Someone asked one time, "What are the greatest gifts that God has ever given?" And the answer came back, two words: love and grace. He loved us, he still loves us, he'll always love us. Because of that love, he offers grace. Grace, which Paul says is sufficient, it's enough. Whatever you need, grace is enough. No matter how large the need, grace is enough. No matter what your sickness, God heals because he's gracious to you. No matter how deeply you are in debt, and no matter how serious your financial need, God provides all of your needs because he's gracious to you. The blessings that you experience in life, you experience because God is gracious to you. Now, that grace is a result directly of that love. We are here this morning because of God's grace. Our hope today in life, we don't know what the future will bring. There's absolutely no way. If you talk to Dave Reaver, he never believed at that young age in Vietnam that his life would change just like that. But it so dramatically changed the whole direction of his life, not only his physical nature. Oh, I got to tell you this. We're at the dedication of the ranch, and he just had finished a motorcycle ride from the West Coast to Colorado. And they were laughing because along the way, Dave all of a sudden stops and does a U-turn, starts back down the road, and everybody said, "What's going on?" You know, he had the side of his face all disfigured, and he lost his ear and everything else. He was riding his Harley, come around a turn, and the wind blew his ear off. So when they asked him what he was doing, he said, "I'm going back to pick up my ear." He said, "I paid a lot of money for that ear. I'm not going to lose it. I'm going back for that ear." That's nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought of it. At this age, my mind may go anywhere and we may never get back to what I was talking about. Yeah. But our hope is that it's grace. How does God look at you? Through eyes of grace. And the wonderful thing that gives me great peace, and should you as well, is I know that everything that God sends into my life came through the filter of his grace. He always puts things in our lives that sometimes we love and sometimes we don't, but when we understand his heart, we see it came through the filter of grace. Even the promise that no temptation, no problem that'll come our way, that he won't make a way of escape, that we can bear it. That's grace. That's pouring everything into your life through the filter of His grace. Came across a little story that demonstrates grace. I'm going to read it to you because I couldn't memorize it all. It seems that one day a kindergarten teacher was helping one of her students put on his cowboy boots. He asked for help, and she could see why. Even with her pulling and pushing, the little boots didn't want to go on. Finally, when the second boot was on, she had worked up a sweat, and she almost cried when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong foot." She looked down, and sure enough, they were on the wrong feet. It wasn't any easier pulling those boots off than it was putting them on, but she managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. It was only then that he announced, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than scream, "Why didn't you say so?" like she wanted to say. Once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off his little feet. And no sooner has she got the boots off than he said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them today." Stifling a scream, she mustered up the grace, there's the word, and courage she had left to wrestle the ill-footing boots back on his feet again, helping him into his coat. She said to him, "Now, where are your mittens?" To which he replied, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." The article ends by saying her trial will begin next week. If you've ever worked with kids, that's so real. I can just picture it happening. I can picture our kids when they were little getting their boots on and off. I would try, and I'd say, "Go to your mother." Because my solution was, you hold the boots straight, I'll take you up the second floor and drop you, and you'll screw right in them. And hers was, you know, if you make their little feet wet sometimes, or if you push hard enough, or if you tell them a little story so they don't know that you're really breaking their ankle, you can yank those things on. Grace. I'm sure she was so frustrated, and more than likely, knowing kids, this was probably Friday afternoon right before the parents came to pick them up. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If it was just truth, we would stand condemned. But grace enables us to stand someday before a holy God when we were not holy, but He made us acceptable in His sight because of His grace. The Bible asks the question, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" And it answers the question, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." How can that happen except God be gracious to us? This morning, grace is not only amazing, it is beyond our full comprehension. Grace enables us to stand before Him and to actually have a relationship with God and really know Him, not just know about Him. When I was just a little kid, we started to a little country church. There weren't as many churches when I was a kid as there are now. And you didn't drive far to church. You went to whatever church was closest by. And the problem with this little country church was they only had a preacher every so many Sundays. He was a circuit covering preacher. And everything was pretty much done by one family in the church. And everybody was neighbors. And I remember the frustration my parents felt because they said they just didn't feel like they got much out of the church. They learned about God, but they never experienced God. And when I was a small child, my parents got invited to the Assembly of God Church in Carlisle. And they were having revival services. It was a lady evangelist. Now, back in the 1950s, a lady evangelist was rare. But she had a phenomenal ministry. And during the first night at the crusade, my parents both got saved and my aunt and uncle got saved. And that changed the direction of our family. It changed the direction of all of our lives. But my dad, I remember him saying, it was the first time I felt like I knew God. I knew all about Him, but I didn't know Him. And it's God's grace that enables you to build a relationship. How would we have the right, which we don't have, to have a relationship with God unless He gives us the right? And giving us that unmerited or undeserved favor is what grace is really all about. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." One of the young men that I met in Colorado was an Amishman. He trained horses, sold hay, good businessman in the community. I'm going to give a real quick synopsis of a story that shocked us, surprised us. It appears that the Amish bishop's daughter had pursued him. Now, this guy's married with five children. Pursued him for about 2 years and finally found a day when nobody was home and seduced him, and he gave in. In Colorado, he's now going to be listed as a sex offender for the rest of his life. He couldn't be around his own children for 2 years. Did jail time and did community release time. That's the bad thing. The good thing is this. He had befriended the individual that I work with there in Colorado and got to know him well and used some of his release time to help out on the ranch. And a few months back, my friend got a phone call. He said, "Dave." "Yes." He said his name. "This is..." He said, "I want you to do me a favor." He said, "What?" He said, "I don't want you to call me Amish anymore." He said, "Okay, why?" He said, "Because I'm not Amish anymore. I'm your brother. I asked Jesus in my heart." Through all of this, he began to realize that you can't be saved by legalism. You can't be saved by following traditions of the church. You can't be saved by doing all these right things. You are saved by belief in Jesus Christ, who gives you grace. The problem with many religions today, and some of them Christian denominations, is they are so legalistic that they almost lead people to believe if you do enough right things, you'll get to go to heaven. You can do every right thing you can imagine, and if you haven't put faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. Society today believes that they can choose whatever road they want, and that'll get you to heaven, and that'll get you to peace in your life, and that'll get you a fulfilled life. Just choose the path you want. Anything goes. Morality is going out the window. Holiness, oh, don't talk about that old-fashioned stuff. The truth is, those things have never left God's word. God has never lowered his standard, and God continues to offer free grace to cover all of our sins, because all of us have sinned. The wonderful thing about grace is God's not permissive, but he is forgiving. And God offers grace to cover our sin. You can't do enough good things. You can't pursue just whatever path you choose. But by faith in Jesus Christ, these verses say, we receive a gift, salvation, saved by grace. If we could work it out, we could say, look at us, look what we've accomplished. We have accomplished nothing. God has accomplished it all through his Son when Jesus died on the cross. Because of that, this morning, we have grace. The heathen concept of God is, if I do enough, I'll get his blessing. The biblical concept of God's grace is this. If I love God and if I trust him and put my faith in him, his grace will be sufficient to cover and to meet my every need. We're going to define grace this morning. It's very easy. Just take on the back of your bullet maybe and write the word grace vertically. G-R-A-C-E. And we're going to spell it and define it. The G stands for God. Everything about grace begins with God. We cannot earn his grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And read verse 17 of John 3. Here's what it says. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. I don't know how many people I've met over the years that I've been in ministry that said, I'd go to church, but I always feel so condemned. That's not God. The Bible says this in 1 John, if our own heart condemns us not, we have confidence toward God. What does that simply mean? It means this, if your heart is right before the Lord, there is no condemnation. If we sin, we quickly ask God's forgiveness. Confess it, ask his strength, move on. It's not permissiveness. It's not, God, I know I can do what I want because you'll forgive me. That's not it. It's really being repentant, saying, I'm changing about face here. And I'm relying on your grace to cover my sins and your Holy Spirit to give me strength to live the life you want me to live. But you see, it all begins with God. He loves so much, and that intense love leads to grace. Somebody defined grace one time as God's riches at Christ's expense. It all begins with God. God gives grace. God gave his son who purchased that grace. Grace is undeserved favor, unmerited favor. You know what the Bible says? God talked to his people and he says this. I didn't choose you because you were great in number. I didn't choose you because, and that list could go on, because. The Bible uses the word agape in the Greek to describe God's love. It's perfect love. It's not conditional. I had a man who one Sunday morning, he's 71 or 72 years of age, and one Sunday morning he came forward to the altar at the end of the service with seven members of his family. He had been in World War II. He landed on D-Day on Normandy Beach. He had been through the whole campaign into Berlin. And he did not believe that God could forgive him for all the people he killed. He said, I know, Pastor, I killed a lot of people. God could never forgive me for that. When I was a boy, I went to church. When I got in the military, I got away from God. And after killing all those people, and I talked to him about a lot of those issues, and he never would come to church. And finally, one Sunday morning, his wife brought him to church, and he sat there and cried through the whole service. Next Sunday, he came, and he cried through the whole service. Gave the altar call at the end, and he didn't put his hand up. But that evening, his wife said, Pastor, I got to tell you something. My husband went home after church, and after we had lunch, he went in his bedroom, and she said he closed the door, and he just doesn't do that. She said, and after a while, I went back, and I checked on him. She said he was down on his knees beside his bed praying and asking Jesus into his heart. She said, so he wants to know if you'll give an altar call again next Sunday, because he wants to come up front and tell everybody what the Lord has done in his heart. After all of those years, and when he did, seven members of his family came with him. Grace covers all of our sin. Grace makes it possible. God loves so much that he can forgive anything. The Bible only talks about one unpardonable sin. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that you can ever have done in your past that God cannot forgive. There's nothing that will face you in the future that God can't give you the strength to overcome. Why? Because of grace. That's what grace is. What keeps standing out in my mind is that verse says, great grace was upon them all. If you would say this morning, what's one of your favorite hymns? I'd say Amazing Grace. If you'd say, what's one of the things you're most thankful for? I'd say, great grace. It's great. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But God has offered us grace. Grace to help in the time of need. Grace and strength. Grace to help us overcome. It all begins with God. When I look at somebody else's sin, I want justice. That's not fair. Don't you? That's just not fair. I want justice. But when I do something wrong, I want grace. I don't want justice. I want grace. I remember one Sunday, my wife and I were traveling out to eat at lunch, and I was in a stretch of road that I didn't know the speed limit, and it said 45, and I was doing 45. I come around the turn, and there's the police set up, and I see the radar and the chase car there. I come around the corner, and I look up at the sign. It says 35. I look in the rearview mirror. He's pulling out. He turns his light on. I didn't even have to wonder. I pulled over.
pulled right in behind me. Sir, you know why I pulled you over? I said, yeah, I just saw 35. It's around the corner. It was 45. Well, it wasn't fair. You didn't see the 35. You were already through the radar around the turn. I didn't even bring it up. I thought about it later. That's just not right. What I wanted was grace. I wanted undeserved favor. I wanted forgiveness. What I got was 4 points on my driver's license. My wife will tell you now, I go down the road, what's the speed limit? What's the... I want grace for me. I want justice for somebody else. But once God touched my heart, my greatest desire that everybody else will experience the same grace that I've experienced. Because grace is what helps build a relationship with a loving God. Fulfills your life now and gives you hope for the life to come. In Romans 5, it says this, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, that's Jesus' death on the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that's Jesus' obedience to go to the death of the cross, many will be made righteous. Moreover, I like this verse, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I don't want to know your past, and I don't want you to know my past. I thank God it's gone. But no matter how much sin was in your life before you came to Jesus Christ, the beauty of grace is it's forgotten, it's forgiven, it's gone. Don't ever live like that again with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's grace. Sin no longer has dominion over us, it says in Romans. Why? What's that mean? It doesn't have to control you anymore. God broke that control. Addicts don't have to be addicted anymore. Why? Because God can give them the strength to overcome that addiction. The grace of God. People who fall into a bad habit and just can't seem to break it, there is power and strength and grace in Jesus Christ to deliver you from it. That's grace. R, these others go faster, or I'll be guilty of preaching to 1:30. R, riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I mentioned earlier that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. What's that mean? Okay, I get saved and the next day my bank account is soared. No, that didn't happen. But what God poured in my life now has lasting value. And what God poured in my life fulfilled my life. You know the thing I've noticed about people who have a lot of money? They never have enough. You can't buy enough gadgets, so you build a bigger barn. Remember, this goes right back to the Gospels, doesn't it? The parable. You build a bigger barn to hold more. Proverbs says there's that which you retain and it adds to poverty. There's that that you give away. It's in Proverbs 11, and it's multiplied. It actually says in Luke 16 that we make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. If I could translate that in a more simpler English, use the financial blessings, the material blessings God has given you to
help people. Not to say, look what I've got. Riches, things that last. Riches, things that are real. One of the greatest riches I have in my life is sitting over here. 44 years, and she hasn't killed me yet. She read what Ruth Graham said one time about Billy Graham. She never thought of divorcing him, but she thought several times about killing him. But I'm fortunate so far, my wife hasn't done that. And then I've got two kids, and I've got a good son-in-law and daughter-in-law, and I have four grandkids, and they're riches. Take anything else, don't touch them. And then there's some material blessings that God has given us over the years, but those things won't last. Some of these real things will last. The real thing is ministry. It's important to me. I've pastored three churches in almost 40 years. And in those three churches, there's not one of them that I can't go back, go in there and feel comfortable and have close friends. A few years ago, I got a phone call from a couple I had married 25 years before up in northwestern Pennsylvania. Hadn't seen these people in 25 years, any of them. They called and said, can you come back? We want to renew our vows. The church wasn't even open as Assembly of God Church anymore. There are people that you meet that a million bucks wouldn't buy that kind of love and friendship. There's people in my past church, matter of fact, my second church to this day, there's more people in my second church has been in my home than people from my last church. And yet we get invited back. Why? There's the things that last. They're relationships. I used to tell my congregation, I just look for the day that I get to heaven and the Lord's come for the church and we're all there together all one time. The fellowship. I enjoy our fellowship here and the churches I've ministered in throughout the year. I enjoy the fellowship of the people, the great churches, great people. You know what that is? A gift of God's grace. That's some of the riches that you get that money couldn't buy. A, don't want to spell it wrong. A, G-R-A, acceptance and access. Ephesians 1:6. He has made us accepted to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones he loves. My translation says he's made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. What's that mean? Accepted in his kingdom. You can't buy your salvation. I guess Bill Gates is one of the richest people in the world. That's fine, except I don't know his relationship with the Lord. It's not for me to judge. But all that money won't buy him anything when he stands before God. There are some people, some of the poorest people we know, who are rich toward God because God's made them accepted in his kingdom. That's the beauty of God's kingdom. Everybody who puts faith in Jesus Christ and follows him is accepted in the beloved. Years ago, in one of the churches I pastored, I got called in the carpet with the board because we had new people coming into the church, and I didn't think that was a problem. But I was quickly told that they didn't like some of the new people that were coming into the church because they didn't have a good reputation. And the man has said that, I looked at him and I said, excuse me, I was visiting you in a hospital a month ago. When I turned the corner coming down the hall, I heard this cursing coming out of your room and I recognized your voice. And you're going to look down your nose at somebody who just got saved and come into the church? Boy, he didn't know what to say. And I said, my understanding, if I went around this table tonight, is that not one of you, including myself, had a very good reputation before we came to Jesus Christ. So the church is open to whoever wants to come. He's not only made us accepted, I'm going to jump ahead a verse for the, is it Brad? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You can go into God's presence because of grace. You have access and acceptance. What's that mean? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you can call out on God and you have immediate access. You don't have to call the pastor, run to the church, and pastor, will you pray for me? You have access. You're in an accident. You have access. One of the ladies in our previous church was mowing one day, and something happened. She ran over her foot with a lawnmower. she said, I want to tell you something. She said, I am so impressed with what our kids are learning in Children's Church. She said, the first thing that happened was I screamed, go get your dad. And he said, no, Mommy, we were taught the first thing we're supposed to do is pray. So this little child prayed for his mother and then went in the house and got dad and got help. You know why? He had access because of grace. He had acceptance because of grace. Doesn't matter who you are, what your need is, when it happens, because of grace, you have access and acceptance. C for covering. Covering. 2 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation, literally it means covering, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I'm not going to read Exodus 12 to save a little bit of time, but you remember when the death angel passed over Egypt? The expression was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. All of it's symbolic. The Old Testament sacrificial system, they had the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that, there were three objects. There was Aaron's rod that budded, there was the pot of manna, and there was this broken tablets of stone that had contained the Ten Commandments. They were inside that ark. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of sacrifice and pour it over the mercy seat. That's what the top of the ark was called. Would pour it over the mercy seat. Here's what it was symbolic of. Normally, God could look down from heaven and look in there and see the broken tablets of stone saying, God broke my law. Guilt and condemnation, deserved judgment, deserved punishment. But when they poured the blood over the mercy seat, when God looked from down from heaven, the broken law was covered by blood. Therefore, when God looked down, he saw the blood. So because of the blood, man's sins were covered. What happened when Jesus died on the cross, it was a perfect fulfillment of that. When the blood flowed from his wounds, flowed from his hands, his feet, the wound in his side, his scourge back, the crown of thorns pressed in his brow, when that blood flowed, it was to say, okay, when my Father looks down from heaven, he won't see your sin, he'll see my blood. And because of that, you're forgiven. Because of that, it's covered. Because of that, there's grace. That's what real grace is. It covers our sins. And then E. E is the word eternity. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, then together with them, we are still alive and remain on the earth. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. In one more verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. You can read the rest of the verse. That's where I want to stop. He's planted eternity in the human heart. Grace makes this relationship eternal. 4 years ago, I stood in a cemetery and looked at my dad's grave. My dad made it to 84 years of age, died of cancer. I'm a Christian today. Because of my dad, his prayers, his patience, his discipling me. He never preached a sermon in his life, but had more impact on me than any sermons I've ever heard. And I remember standing there thinking, who do I talk to now? And I looked there, and there stands my son, my daughter, my grandchildren. I recognize I'm dad now. But what meant more to me than anything else was the knowledge this separation is just temporary. Because what God has done by grace is eternal. It will last forever. I remember when your husband was here in the church. It hurts that he's gone. But it's joy to know it's temporary. Absent the body, present with the Lord, and where would you rather be when you're absent from the body and not here? With the Lord. With our family and our friends that have gone on before. I heard an elderly gentleman saying, the longer I live, the more heaven looks inviting. He says, all my friends are already there. You see, grace makes this relationship an eternal relationship.
It is great grace. It covers us. It gives us access. It blesses and fulfills our life. It gives us the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And there's only one warning in the scripture about it. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't frustrate the grace of God. I'll close by reading Romans 6. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Well then, shall we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it?" Verse 11. "So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument to evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but you now have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right to the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not." We celebrate our freedom. The Bible also says that we are free, but in a more important way. We're free to serve Jesus Christ. We're free to have everlasting life because Jesus paid it all, because he gave us grace. But our requirement is keep being sensitive to the voice of his Holy Spirit. Keep being obedient to his word. Don't frustrate his grace. Grace isn't cheap. It cost Jesus his life. Grace isn't permissiveness. Grace gives you the freedom, the strength, and the help to be obedient. And when you are obedient, God blesses your life. And I want to tell you something, like a little old lady used to say in my second church. She said, "You can shovel out all you want, but God's got a bigger shovel. When he shovels in, it'll be more than you gave up." Real simple way of saying God's grace will bless you and multiply abundantly into your life. Thank God for his grace. My prayer is, God, help America to get back to you so that we don't sacrifice our other freedom because we've turned God away. All these sayings you saw on the screen this morning were from founding fathers of our country. It used to be when you got elected president, you better have biblical morals. If you look at the last few years, we've thrown much of what is good and biblical and moral out the window. And I'm not condemning or criticizing, I'm pointing out the plain truth. We are not what we used to be. You can't approve abortion and all these other moral letdowns that we've been having in our country and expect God's blessing. I don't know about you, all I keep hearing about is the storms tearing up the Midwest and the floods. And we had a hurricane not long ago come through here. We've had, since we've lived in our house, two tornadoes for sure, probably a third one that have done some damage to our property. Two I'm sure of. Not severe, thank God, but damage. When I was a kid, you didn't hear of tornadoes in Pennsylvania. You didn't see those things. If we step back and look a little bit, I wonder how much of this is God saying, wake up, because it can get worse. So God help us to be people of grace in a nation that returns the understanding to receive God's grace and continue to experience God's grace and freedom. We need to be honoring God and giving him our hearts. Stay free. It's God's made you that way. It's a gift of grace. Father, we're grateful today for your word. And I pray, Lord, this word would not only find lodging in our ears today, but in our heart as well. That, Lord, as we go from this place, we'll go so appreciating you for the amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Appreciating your blessings and the abundance you pour in your life, recognizing what we have, what we are. It's all by God's grace. And then, Lord, to love you and appreciate that grace so much that we'll give you our all and follow you and become obedient to you with the help and strength of your Holy Spirit. While your heads are still bowed and your eyes are closed, is there any of you here this morning and say, "Pastor, I'd like you just to pray for me as we close the service today.
Number one, I want to ask if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord as your Savior. You want to experience this grace for yourself. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. We will not embarrass anybody here this morning, but we'll certainly pray for you in our closing prayer this morning. Is there any here today that you've never asked the Lord in your heart and you'd like to do that this morning? Is there any here this morning that say, you know, I realize God's grace provides all of our needs, and I have a real need from the Lord this morning. I need his physical touch. Would you raise your hand this morning if you'd like God to touch you physically, touch your body? Any others? Amen. Any of you that have a great financial need and you need God's grace to provide for you this morning, would you raise your hands that God would answer? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, again today as we approach your throne, we're so grateful for that grace. As these hands went up this morning, there is a great need for healing. Lord, it is by your stripes we are healed. And when you went to the cross, you purchased that healing. It is by your grace that you allow us to experience healing. We don't deserve it, but Jesus, you love us and you give grace. I pray, Lord, that we would find that grace to help in time of need that you have promised and bring healing to those who raised their hand this morning. Lord, in your name, we claim their healing. Lord, this morning, for those who raise their hand because there's a great financial need, you have promised to meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory. We would not bankrupt you, Lord. We don't expect to be treated lavishly, even though sometimes you do that, and we thank you. But Lord, you have promised to meet every need, and we believe this morning that you will honor that word. By your grace, touch those who raise their hand today. Whatever way you decide to do it, Lord, pour into their lives the material needs that they have to meet their expenses and their bills, and Lord, even a little blessing on top. We thank you, Lord, for being our source, for being our Savior, and being the one who sustains us in life by your grace. Your grace is sufficient and amazing, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great 4th of July. And give your pastor a hug next week.